From the heart of our nation's capital, here's Family Research Council President Tony Perkins.
Well, good afternoon, everyone, and welcome to Washington Watch. Coming up on this Tuesday edition, pandemic meets protest. The House Energy and Commerce Committee held a hearing today on the oversight of the Trump administration's response to the COVID-19 pandemic. No surprise, politics took center stage.
It was an outrage that there was a gathering in Tulsa. Six of the president's advanced people were infected. And it's my understanding the two Secret Service agents were. How can the CDC allow this pandemic, this virus, to be something political?
That was Democratic Congresswoman Anna Eshoo. Texas Congressman Michael Burgess, a member of the GOP Doctors Caucus, joins us in just a moment with more on the hearing. And after signing an executive order on immigration yesterday, President Trump headed to Arizona today to tour the completion of 200 miles of border barrier. Congressman Mo Brooks of Alabama is here with details of the president's executive order, which is designed to protect American workers. With all that is happening and what's all happened in the last few months and what continues to happen, we shouldn't lack a reason to pray. But if you do, this coming Sunday marks the annual Call to Fall prayer initiative that involves millions of believers across the nation. And you can be a part of it as we declare our dependence upon God as we prepare to celebrate our independence as a nation. FRC's chaplain and prayer director, Pierre Bynum, joins me in studio with the details. By the way, what continues to happen in cities across the nation, even here in our nation's capital last night, where there was an effort to tear down a statue of Andrew Jackson, the march to erase America's history is dangerous, and it's a reason to both pray and speak out. And we're going to talk more about that later here on Washington Watch. And finally, internationally, the pressure is building in Israel for Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu to apply Israeli sovereignty in areas of Judea and Samaria. Caroline Glick, senior contributor and chief columnist for the Jerusalem Post, is here to explain. The website, TonyPerkins.com. If you're on Twitter, it is at T Perkins. And by the way, once again, tonight, this evening, we have members of our team standing by as we come to the end of our fiscal year, standing by to take your phone calls, 800-225-4008. And I want to first thank all of those listening who have participated with us, partnering with us to make sure that Washington Watch continues and that we end our fiscal year and begin our new fiscal year strong financially. And so we have very generous donors that have put forth $1 million challenge. So in effect, your gift is doubled. Everything you give, every $10 becomes $20, $20, $40, $50 becomes $100. Give us a call, 800-225-4008, or go to the website, TonyPerkins.com. All right, as I mentioned, Capitol Hill today, a hearing on the coronavirus, the Trump administration's response, and politics was center stage, but the hypocrisy was quite fascinating to me, taking issue with the president having a rally. There were those even in the committee, as I mentioned, Congresswoman Eshoo from California, who railed against those who protested stay-at-home orders, but been promoting the protests that have been taking place in streets across America, and then taking issue with the president going to Tulsa this past week. So what did we find out in today's hearing? Any progress made? Well, joining us now to talk about it, Congressman Michael Burgess. He represents the 26th Congressional District of the Lone Star State, and he is a member of the Energy and Commerce Committee. Congressman, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Hey, Tony, thank you so much for having me on. So you'll be glad to know that hypocrisy is live and well in our nation's capital, and you saw it on full display during our hearing today.
It really was. In fact, it was fascinating as I watched parts of the hearing. And, of course, they're now doing hearings, virtual hearings, where members are joining by different forms of technology. And I noticed that the members have challenges, just as everybody else does, in making it all work. But bottom line, was this just an effort to try to go after the president in this administration's response to the coronavirus?
Yes, and let me tell you why that is so unsettling to me, because I was one of the ones last January who said, I think this is a problem in China, and it's we got to pay attention to it. I couldn't get our committee that is supposed to be the number one committee that's be front and center for a pandemic. I couldn't get anyone to even talk to me about it in January, February, the first half of March. We had hearings on everything under the sun except for this. And now we want to convene this hearing today and criticize the president for not being perhaps as on the spot that he should have been. Well, where the heck were we? Chairman Pallone, where the hell were you? I'm sorry. Where the heck was Chairman Pallone during all of this? What, we had plenty of time in February. We could have gone back and looked at the bill we'd just passed a few months before that was to deal with pandemic and all hazard preparedness. And we didn't even have the curiosity, as this plague was beginning to percolate over in China, we didn't even have the curiosity to bring it up and say, hey, did we get it right? Did we do the right thing? Are we on the right track here? No, let's go on and investigate flavored tobacco or horse racing or whatever else we were after that day.
Yeah, selective memory. In fact, I know you were on this program talking about it back then as well. In fact, I should have, in anticipating you coming on today, should have pulled the clip from back then where you were raising concerns about this. Not an alarmist, but suggesting that we need to be looking at this, that this was a serious threat. As we're into this now, and there are, talks about how we keep this from spreading. In fact, I had an infectious disease doctor on yesterday saying that where we are right now, best way forward, continue the social distancing, keeping our distance from one another, physical distance, keeping using the mask. Until we get to a point where we have the vaccine widely available, that there's just going to have to be some alteration of how we conduct business and how we do things.
And our social interactions. And certainly people do need to be mindful of that. May I just point out to you, though, that, and this was really hit home for me today in this hearing that we had, FDA is there front and center, Dr. Fauci is there front and center. Things they're talking about were the types of responses I could never get out of the previous administration. Look, we're talking about the FDA is the Project Warp Speed, lots of work being done on vaccines as well as other viral countermeasures, but vaccines gets all the headlines, and appropriately so. But look, we've got several companies that are working on candidate vaccines, and the head of the FDA has said, and we will license the production of this vaccine prior to its approval. Now, there is a risk to that. It is a financial risk for the company that decides to go ahead and proceed with the manufacture before the final approval is given. But on the other side of this, wouldn't it be wrong to have a vaccine that finally gets through all the hurdles on the regulatory side, and now we say, yeah, and let's go ahead and start making some of this next week? No, you're going to need it right then and there. The minute it gets the green light, you want it to be available for people. And so this is what companies are standing up to do. This is what the agency now has been forward-leaning into this. Credit Dr. Hahn and credit Dr. Fauci. He made it very, very clear in our hearing today, this is not about taking a risk with people. This is about a company taking a financial risk so that it will be prepared to deliver what the people are going to need when it's finally approved. That's vastly different from what we had, say, in Ebola. August of 2014, we had a candidate vaccine that looked very good. Do you know when it was finally approved? December of 2019. The epidemic was long since done by that point.
Dr. Burgess, it to me, it's quite obvious that this administration, and look, they're not perfect. I've taken issues with some of the things that yeah. have done. And of course, in a crisis, you're going to make mistakes. And I can't imagine. In fact, I guess I can because I have conversations with the White House frequently, just the number of balls they have in the air right now and what has happened in the last 4 months. But they don't get credit for any of the positive things that they do. As you pointed out very clearly, the rapid pace which they have moved forward with testing. I mean, remember, that was an issue just a couple of months ago. Oh, we don't have enough tests. Now we're at the point we're going to soon be at 40 to 50 million tests a month. I mean, that's pretty significant, is it not?
It's absolutely significant, and it's certainly key for being able to contain whether it's a continuation of the first wave or the second wave or however we choose to designate it. It's going to be key in containing the illness until such time as you get a vaccine.
So from your perspective, how has the administration, the CDC, the White House, how have they handled this?
Well, I will tell you, and this may have been part of our conversation earlier, that when the administration stepped forward, and I was really concerned, the end of January, they came and presented to us the all of the public health experts that you see repeatedly. I was like, you need to stop travel from China until we figure out what the heck is going on. Well, the president did that. Our hearing today was criticized because he didn't block American citizens from coming back in. However, they did quarantine American citizens, and they got criticized for that at the time, for quarantining people for 2 weeks. You're right. It's almost like they can't do anything right. And do remember, they also have 97% negative coverage in most of the news shows except for yours. I mean, it is unbelievable what they've been able to accomplish with the weight, the anchor of the negative press that they have to fend off every single day.
Mm-hmm. Well, Dr. Burgess, so from today's hearing, and it was a pretty lengthy hearing, in fact, part of it may still be going on. I don't know. It was too long for me to watch the whole thing. I'll put it that way. Anything that you learned new today, or anything that raises concern for you?
Well, I'd say one of the new concepts, and I think Dr. Fauci, and I just referenced this, Dr. Fauci and Dr. Hahn at the FDA both talked about how, there'd be a risk taken with the vaccine, but it'd be financial risk, not people risk. And I don't know that I'd heard it expressed quite in those terms before today. I'm so concerned about the fact that we've got community spread in some parts of Texas. That worries me. I do know that there's no way in the world we can go back to that total lockdown situation that we were in March and April. Number one, people just aren't – we're going to lose the consent of the governed here if we're not careful, because people just aren't going to stand for it. But at the same time, you do worry about people who are at risk and people who are vulnerable. So a lot of my questions were centered around how do we make sure we get – in areas where you have community spread, and right now that seems to be in the lower Rio Grande Valley in Texas, how do you ensure that you have the proper amount of personal protective equipment at the level of the nursing home, the congregate facilities, the long-term care facilities? How do you ensure that you have the proper amount of protective equipment so that those populations are not put at greater risk than they already are? And there were some good answers, and I was grateful for the type of work that I think it was Admiral Jouar, who's the principal one who's been involved in that. But, I was encouraged by what I heard from our witnesses today.
Well, we're not out of the woods yet, but we can see some daylight, so it's encouraging. Dr. Burgess, thanks so much. Yeah, that's absolutely right. Absolutely. And do our part. Each of us do our part. I just say keep our distance, wash our hands, and when necessary, wear a mask. Thanks so much for joining us, Congressman Burgess. Always great to talk with you.
Great. Thanks, Tony.
All right, folks, don't go away. We've got more Washington Watch on the other side of the break. Mo Brooks joins us next. Don't go away.
As coronavirus restrictions begin to ease, many Americans are grappling with how to adapt to the changing times. The last few months have transformed how worshipers think about church and how they are fed spiritually. While many churches are conducting services through live streams, drive-in services, and other means, questions still remain. What practical steps can we take? Are current restrictions appropriate? Do these restrictions violate the Constitution or religious freedom protections? Family Research Council has a new publication discussing religious liberty issues and offering practical guidelines for how churches and houses of worship can begin to operate as our country opens back up. Visit frc.org/churchguidelines to view this resource and learn more. As always, visit frc.org/church for our full list of resources for churches in the time of coronavirus.
Masculinity in America has never been under attack the way it is today. We've reached the point where the term itself is considered toxic or offensive to many. The consistent message in our nation is that masculinity by nature is bad and is the root cause of many of the problems plaguing our society. From his experience as a military combat officer and ordained minister of the gospel, Lieutenant General William Boykin has seen and dealt with firsthand the breakdown of leadership in our nation by the lack of godly men living lives of biblical purpose. In his latest book, Man to Man, Rediscovering Masculinity in a Challenging World, he addresses the essential elements of manhood as a provider, an instructor, a defender, a battle buddy, and a chaplain, and explains how to personally develop these traits and pass them to the next generation. Get your copy today of Man to Man, wherever books are sold.
Stay informed with what's going on in our nation's capital. Make a difference in your community and keep your friends and family up to date with Family Research Council's new and improved Stand Firm mobile app. Like never before, this new tool is bringing Christians across America together in advancing faith, family, and freedom. On the Stand Firm app, you can contact your elected officials on campaigns and policies that are important to you with the new Take Action tab. You can listen to Washington Watch with Tony Perkins live and play previous episodes on our media player while conveniently going about your day. And you can access the Washington Update, informative blogs, tweets, and critical campaigns on our main feed so you can stay up to date on local and national news. Download the Stand Firm app on your mobile browser by visiting frc.org/app. That's frc.org/app.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. I'm your host, Tony Perkins. Ran out of time last night and was not able to give you the results of our poll question that many of you participated in yesterday. We were talking about the Department of Justice filing a statement of interest in a case up in Idaho. The Attorney General, General Barr, said this. He said, allowing biological males to compete in all female sports is fundamentally unfair to female athletes. And if there's any question as to how you all felt, let me put it to rest. 99% of you said, literally 99% of you said you support the Attorney General's statement. Only 1% said no. Right. Yesterday, in the midst of record unemployment, which has been brought on by the coronavirus, President Trump issued an executive order that halts the importation of cheap foreign labor that many big corporations are actually seeking. But this will allow American workers to fill many of these jobs. Joining me now to talk about the details of this new executive order is Congressman Mo Brooks, who represents the 5th Congressional District of the state of Alabama. Congressman, welcome back to Washington Watch.
My pleasure, Tony.
Now, Congressman, I know you and a number of your colleagues were encouraging the president to take this step of curtailing the inflow, the influx of foreign workers through the end of this year. Why is this important?
Well, you've had more than 40 million Americans lose their jobs in the last few months because of the combined effects of the coronavirus coupled with economic shutdowns by state governors and city mayors. And when you've got that kind of rampant unemployment, it makes absolutely no sense whatsoever to force these newly unemployed to compete with cheap foreign labor. Now, I understand why the United States Chamber of Commerce wants that cheap foreign labor, regardless of the adverse effect and the damage that there might be on struggling American families and a number of other special interest groups that similarly want that cheap foreign labor. But we, as congressmen, the president as president, we're hired to represent Americans. And so that's what I'm trying to do, and I'm thankful that that's what the president did yesterday with his order suspending the importation of large numbers of illegal aliens, excuse me, in this instance, lawful foreigners who would be competing for and taking jobs from American citizens on the one hand, and on the other hand, because of the huge surge in the labor supply, there would be a wage-suppressing effect on those more Americans who are fortunate enough to have jobs.
Now, I want to get into the practical effects of this in terms of what the executive order exactly does. But first, I want to underscore what you pointed out, because I think people need to know this, that the Chamber of Commerce is often on the other side of many of these issues. They're not advocating for the American worker or the American family. They're often out there advocating for big corporations and to inflate their profits at the expense of the American worker in some cases, as is this case here.
No question about it whatsoever. The Chamber of Commerce at the federal level, they are a special interest group. They are employed to do things to represent that particular special interest. And certainly employers can make more profit if they can hire inexpensive foreign labor rather than pay Americans what the job market wages would require.
Yeah, talk about that for just a moment. You talked about how the influx of these foreign workers will suppress American wages. Explain that to folks.
Well, sure. It's economics 101, supply and demand. The more supply of something there is, then the cheaper the price you have to pay for it, everything else being constant. So to the extent that the United States Chamber of Commerce and other special interest groups can flood the labor markets with more workers, then the less the United States Chamber of Commerce members and other special interest groups will have to pay for that labor. There's a study by Harvard economist Dr. George Borjas that suggests that the suppression of wages for blue-collar workers in particular is in the neighborhood of $1,700 per year. Now, that study is probably 7, 8, 9 years old. Since then, there's been a huge increase in the supply of foreign labor, both legal and illegal. And I would suspect that the wages lost to American workers is much greater than $1,700 now because of the artificial impact that inexpensive foreign labor has on the labor markets.
Well, I think it's an important point to bring up because oftentimes you hear the chamber and others say, well, these are low-paying jobs that American workers won't fill. Therefore, we have to have these foreign workers come in. The reality is they're low-paying jobs because there is a supply of low-wage earning workers. But you remove that from the equation and businesses are going to have to pay more for those services, which means the American worker makes more money.
Bingo. I think it's fair to say that Americans won't work those jobs at the wages being paid. I think that's got some economic basis to it. But
sure,
there is zero economic basis for the claim that Americans simply won't do those jobs. What would happen in a free enterprise economy, one where special interest group money padding the campaign war chest up here in Washington, D.C., have no effect on, okay? What you would see is the employers having to compete for the labor that is in America. And in that competitive phase, they would have to offer more wages, higher wages, in order to attract the Americans to do the jobs that those employers want done.
Exactly.
And that's what that needs to be understood. The people who want to import all this foreign labor, they're very clever with their comment that Americans won't do those jobs. But from an economic standpoint, that is categorically false. It has no basis in truth whatsoever because the wage markets would automatically adjust and change.
Right.
If we did not have cheap foreign labor being substituted for the competition that the employers would have to engage in if they want to produce those goods and services that they sell.
Mo Brooks, I've got to leave it there. Thanks so much for joining us today.
Certainly, Tony.
Folks, we'll be back right after the break. Don't go away. Is historic masculinity lost forever? Where can boys, young men, husbands, and fathers find a model of manhood, leadership, and strength in a culture of gender confusion? We need men to be men, tough with compassionate strength, bent toward justice without compromise, locking arms and standing. We need to be the men God created us to be and fight for all that is right, true, and just. This is Tony Perkins inviting you to join us at a Stand Courageous Men's Conference. To find out more, go to standcourageous.com. This conference is led by men who are seasoned, compassionate men who understand the issues of the day and will invest in you, helping you understand your role as a defender, a provider, an instructor, a battle buddy, and a chaplain, so that you can have the generational influence that God has designed you to have. Learn more at standcourageous.com. That's standcourageous.com.
Stay informed with what's going on in our nation's capital. Make a difference in your community. And keep your friends and family up to date with Family Research Council's new and improved Stand Firm mobile app. Like never before, this new tool is bringing Christians across America together in advancing faith, family, and freedom. On the Stand Firm app, you can contact your elected officials on campaigns and policies that are important to you with the new Take Action tab. You can listen to Washington Watch with Tony Perkins live and play previous episodes on our media player while conveniently going about your day. And you can access the Washington Update, informative blogs, tweets, and critical campaigns on our main feed so you can stay up to date on local and national news. Download the Stand Firm app on your mobile browser by visiting frc.org/app. That's frc.org/app.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. I'm Tony Perkins, your host. The website, TonyPerkins.com. Just a reminder, we've got folks standing by to take your calls. If you'd like to make a pledge to join as a partner with FRC to make sure Washington Watch continues on your station and expands to stations across the country, up to almost 400. 800-225-4008, the number to call, 800-225-4008. And just one comment to add to my conversation with Congressman Mo Brooks. Never enough time to have these conversations. But you know, there's no opposition to foreign workers. I mean, it's great that they have opportunities to come to America and work. But as the president has said from the very beginning, America first, we can't. Our families, our workers can't help others if we are not on stable ground ourselves. So it's right to put the American worker, American families first, and from there we can build out and help others. All right, a global pandemic, a case of police brutality that sparks pandemonium in cities across the nation from which the dust is yet to settle, as now statues are being toppled and names of institutions erased because they were from another time. Now, add to the lawlessness on our streets, the lawless behavior of courts redefining words and changing laws from the bench, and quite frankly, it can be unsettling, and I know that that's what many people are feeling. And they're asking, how should we be responding? What should we be doing? Well, joining him now to talk about one of those responses is the National Prayer Movement of Call to Fall, and our chaplain and National Prayer Director for the Family Research Council, who is spearheading that effort, Pierre Bynum. Pierre, welcome to Washington Watch.
Glad to be with you, Tony.
Well, Pierre, tell our folks about Call to Fall, which is coming up this Sunday, June the 28th.
Well, Call to Fall has been going on since 2009, when the Lord called you to do this, and we've been doing it every year. And we've had, within the first couple of years, we had literally a couple million people join us in the Call to Fall. It's kind of tapered off here because we've not pushed it. But it's needed more now than ever.
Yeah. I remember that was a Sunday morning in 2009. I was in California speaking at a Calvary Chapel church. And the message was, I think, from Matthew chapter 4, where Jesus called us to repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And And, of course, the prescription there was going back to 2 Chronicles 7:14.
Yeah.
If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, will seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. Of course, we always hear we can't do anything. We're powerless. And, of course, that's what the enemy wants us to do. But that prescription found in 2 Chronicles 7:14 empowers us as believers to take action. And it was an African-American lady came up to me after the service and said, you know, I didn't get on my knees and pray because I felt I would be embarrassed, but I just felt the Holy Spirit said that's what the church needs. And she said, you should call the church to get on their knees and pray. I said, well, that's nice. Thank you very much. I'll file that away.
Right.
But reading a book, actually at the time I was flying back that night, it was on Samuel Adams, Ira Stoll's book on Samuel Adams, and in there was a case where there was a national repentance. And a friend of his named Warren wrote him a letter, and in that said, it's an amazing spectacle to see 3 million people on their knees before God.
That was the time when we were just about to go to war with Great Britain. The fire shots had already been fired, and they called the solemn assembly all across the land. And the 13 colonies came together in spiritual unity and cried out to God from their churches. Churches opened up. The pastors led them in prayer. And it was a wonderful, wonderful foundation for the country to come into being.
And a nation that is formed in prayer can only be sustained by prayer. When
Absolutely.
You look at what is happening across our nation, I mean, one thing after another. The last 6 months, I can't compare to anything in my lifetime. Maybe the Vietnam War in the late 60s, but I was too young to really remember that. But certainly this is the most unsettling times that we have experienced in recent decades.
Right. Well, the nation was formed out of prayer, formed out of faith in God, and was built. And our founding fathers told us that without religion and morality, that our system would not work. They warned us severely. And we're at a place now where we're watching it come apart. I hate to say that. We're watching it in many ways come apart. And why? Because we have turned away from God. And the church even has turned away from God in many, many respects.
So how can people be a part of Call to Fall?
Well, ideally, every pastor will lead his people in Call to Fall. They haven't been planning for it yet, and this is the first time they're hearing about it. They can still do it. Just take a few minutes to set the people aside, let them know we need to pray and we need to get on our knees and repent. That's the interesting thing about Call to Fall. It's a call to literally get on your knees
right.
in an act of humility and to repent of your personal sins, and to pray for our nation, for repentance in our nation. Our only hope, Tony, is for America to return back to God.
Absolutely. And it requires no program, no money. Just take a few minutes of your Sunday service, get on your knees before God, repent for our nation, pray that God would move in America again. And if you're not assembling in a church right now because you're distancing, do it right there in your home Sunday morning. To find out more, go to the website, TonyPerkins.com. We have a link there to Call to Fall. Pierre Bynum, thanks so much for joining us and for continuing to lead this effort.
Thank you. Thank you for starting it.
All right. Folks, don't go away. We're coming back on the other side of the break with an update from Israel as the pressure is building on Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu to declare sovereignty over areas of Judea and Samaria. We talk about it with Caroline Glick next. Don't go away.
As coronavirus restrictions begin to ease, many Americans are grappling with how to adapt to the changing times. The last few months have transformed how worshipers think about church and how they are fed spiritually. While many churches are conducting services through live streams, drive-in services, and other means, questions still remain. What practical steps can we take? Are current restrictions appropriate? Do these restrictions violate the Constitution or religious freedom protections? Family Research Council has a new publication discussing religious liberty issues and offering practical guidelines for how churches and houses of worship can begin to operate as our country opens back up. Visit frc.org/churchguidelines to view this resource and learn more. As always, visit frc.org/church for our full list of resources for churches in the time of coronavirus.
Masculinity in America has never been under attack the way it is today. We've reached the point where the term itself is considered toxic or offensive to many. The consistent message in our nation is that masculinity by nature is bad and is the root cause of many of the problems plaguing our society. From his experience as a military combat officer and ordained minister of the gospel, Lieutenant General William Boykin has seen and dealt with firsthand the breakdown of leadership in our nation by the lack of godly men living lives of biblical purpose. In his latest book, Man to Man, Rediscovering Masculinity in a Challenging World, he addresses the essential elements of manhood as a provider, an instructor, a defender, a battle buddy, and a chaplain, and explains how to personally develop these traits and pass them to the next generation. Get your copy today of Man to Man, wherever books are sold.
Stay informed with what's going on in our nation's capital. Make a difference in your community and keep your friends and family up to date with Family Research Council's new and improved Stand Firm mobile app. Like never before, this new tool is bringing Christians across America together in advancing faith, family, and freedom. On the Stand Firm app, you can contact your elected officials on campaigns and policies that are important to you with the new Take Action tab. You can listen to Washington Watch with Tony Perkins live and play previous episodes on our media player while conveniently going about your day. And you can access the Washington Update, informative blogs, tweets, and critical campaigns on our main feed so you can stay up to date on local and national news. Download the Stand Firm app on your mobile browser by visiting frc.org/app. That's frc.org/app.
This is Washington Watch. I'm your host, Tony Perkins, and glad to have you along. The website, TonyPerkins.com. And by the way, there's resources there at the website, TonyPerkins.com, including a link to Call to Fall. I do hope that, pastors, if you're listening, that you will, if you're not already, preparing to do so, because I know we've got some churches that have been doing this for a number of years. It's just they do it every year. We do it on the Sunday closest to 4th of July. Because, you know, as we are preparing to celebrate our independence, I think it's appropriate that we remember and declare our dependence upon God. That's the only way this nation works. It's the way it was founded. And if we want to continue it, it's the only way it's going to continue. So I would encourage you to participate. It doesn't have to be anything elaborate. Take 4 or 5 minutes. And to those who can, get on their knees and pray. Pray for the nation. Lead your congregation in praying for our nation. Again, that's Call to Fall this coming Sunday. To find out more, go to the website, TonyPerkins.com. All right, as I mentioned at the top of the hour, we have members of our team at FRC that are participating in helping facilitate your partnership with FRC as we come to the end of our fiscal year. Now, we have not missed a day. Even through the pandemic, through the rioting here in Washington, we have been here continuing to uphold your values and to be your voice on Capitol Hill. And we can only do this when we have people like you, partners across the country standing with us. So if you'd like to be a part of that, give us a call, 800-225-4008. That's 800-225-4008. The number to call to get in on the year-end match. I didn't mention that again, but there's a match, a $1 million challenge match that's out there, and what you give will be doubled. Again, give us a call, 800-225-4008, or you can go to TonyPerkins.com. All right, what is the current situation in Israel? Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu is being encouraged to apply Israel's sovereignty to areas of Judea and Samaria. This is a part of President Trump's plan that he put out there, plan of the century, that has just been kind of on hold. Joining me now to talk about the status, what needs to take place, and what exactly would happen is Caroline Glick. She is a senior contributing writer for Breitbart News and the chief columnist for the Jerusalem Post. Caroline, Caroline, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Oh, thanks so much for having me on your show, Tony. I really appreciate it.
All right. The issue here is Benjamin Netanyahu declaring sovereignty over areas that historically were a part of Israel, Judea, Samaria. I mean, we read about those in the Bible. What is he being asked to do, and what are the obstacles?
So it's actually, there are two different plans. There's the Israeli sovereignty plan, which is Prime Minister Netanyahu's plan, and there's a Trump deal of the century. And the sovereignty plan emanates from the deal of the century, because the deal of the century essentially says, we recognize Israel's rights to sovereignty over Judea and Samaria, and we are willing to recognize Israeli sovereignty over over the Jewish communities inside of Judea and Samaria, where about 500,000 Israelis live, and the Jordan Valley, which is Israel's eastern frontier with Jordan. So to render permanent Israel's control over areas that Israelis live in, the biblical heritage sites of Hebron, of Shiloh, and many others, obviously, and in fact also the place where Joshua led the people of Israel across the Jordan River and Gilgal in the Jordan Valley. So all of these areas will be under Israeli sovereign rule, under Israeli law. For the past 53 years, all of these areas have been administered by the Israeli military under a military administration, so that 500,000 Israelis are living under military administration instead of civil law. So essentially, this is an administrative move. It changes the status of these areas from being administered by military law to being administered by Israeli civilian law, like just like all the rest of the parts of Israel. So that's what Netanyahu's plan is, and it emanates from the deal of the century. And President Trump is going to be having a meeting in his office, in the Oval Office, to discuss whether they're going to go ahead with their plan to recognize Israeli sovereignty. As Prime Minister Netanyahu has stated, he's going to apply Israeli law to these areas at the beginning of next month. So this is sort of a decisive meeting that's going to be taking place at the White House tomorrow. And the reason why it's taking place in the first place is because there's a lot of infighting in the administration itself about whether to do it or not, whether it's a good idea or not. The New York Times had an article about it today, describing the disagreements in the administration about whether this is the right time to do it, whether this is a good thing to do, even though this is actually the president's own plan. So I think it's very important, for a number of reasons which we can discuss, that the Trump administration, you know, does support this Israeli move, which is very much in compliance with and in accord with Trump's own vision for peace in the Middle East.
But the issue, the action that the prime minister is going to take in terms of exercising the sovereignty over these areas in Judea and Samaria, providing civilian government or civil government over that area, that's what it's limited to. There's no giving away of Israel's land or sovereignty. This is exercising sovereignty. This is a component of that peace plan, correct?
Right, and it's not annexation, because under international law, these are parts of the territory that was allocated for the Jewish state by the League of Nations 100 years ago. So it's not that this is somebody else's territory that Israel is taking or seizing. It's that Israel is simply exercising its sovereign rights over these areas. And this is the sovereign rights of Israel to these areas was something that was formally acknowledged by Secretary of State Mike Pompeo last November. So, this is a major move, because Israel hasn't actually applied its laws to these areas for 53 years.
That? Why have they not exercised that in 53 years?
Because of international opposition. The United States only recognized Israel's capital city of Jerusalem, President Trump did, in December of 2017, and then he moved the embassy to Jerusalem in May. Until then, the United States was adamantly opposed, even though it was law from 1996 on. Three administrations still refused to adhere to the law and move the embassy because they were afraid of Arab reactions, which, of course, in the event it happened, there were no particularly strong Arab reactions at all. But it had been a consensus opinion, which was really driving the peace treaty or the peace negotiations that had been going on since 1993 or went on from 1993 to 2000. It was this idea that to gain peace, Israel has to surrender to all of the demands of the Palestinian side of the PLO, and that meant surrender all of its rights to Judea and Samaria and Jerusalem in order to get peace from the Palestinians. And that idea was based upon this upon two things that are really problematic for just morally and strategically, but from a moral perspective. The rejection of Israel's capital as being Jerusalem was about trying to pretend that the state of Israel was something other than the reconstitution of the biblical Jewish commonwealth. They were saying this is a totally new country. The Jews who live here have nothing to do with the Jews that were here at the time of the temple, which is a lie, of course. And therefore, we're not going to recognize Israel's capital in Jerusalem. We're going to say that their capital is in Tel Aviv, a city that was only established in 1909, and everybody put their embassies in Tel Aviv and refused to recognize that Jerusalem is their capital, even though that's the seat of our government. And so what President Trump did, what Congress did in 1996 when it passed the Jerusalem Embassy Act that enjoined the White House, the president, to move the U.S. embassy, is that they recognized that this was untrue, that, of course, Israel is a Jewish state, and, of course, the capital of the Jewish people is Jerusalem. And then Trump acted on that law and applied that law in 2018 when he recognized, when he moved the embassy to Jerusalem. And in a way, that was the most significant recognition of Israel and its nature as a Jewish state than any American president had given, because he said, of course this is the Jewish capital, of course this is the capital of the Jewish state, what other city could possibly be that capital? And it's the same concept with Judea and Samaria. Obviously you can't understand the Jews if you are saying that they are occupiers, that they right. that Judea doesn't belong to them. I mean, that's the cradle of Jewish civilization, that's the cradle of Judeo-Christian civilization. I mean, it's not only where Judaism was born and where King David was born and where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were, it's also where Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And so when you say that Judea actually has nothing to do with the Jews, you're denying Jewish history.
You'd have to rip out so many pages of the Bible for Christians, because both Old and New Testament make reference to that. In fact, the
Tony,
tabernacle.
It's interesting. When you look at some of the Bibles that have been coming out in Europe in particular in recent years, you see that they have, that they changed all of the Danes just put out a new Bible that in Danish that has X'd out the word Israel from the Bible and replaced it with the Holy Land. So you're seeing attempts to rewrite the Bible in order to try to blot out the relationship of the Jewish people to the land of Israel. And the idea that Judea is somehow or another not part of Israel and that the Jews have no right to it is really sort of the source of that. And so that's why President Trump's vision for peace was so important, because he said, you know, all of these peace plans have failed, really, since the Rogers Plan in 1970 and on through till John Kerry's plan in 2014, because they're all based on a lie. They're all based on denying the reality of the Jewish connection to the land of Israel. And, of course, they're all based on denying the reality that the reason that there hasn't been peace between Israel and the Palestinians is because the Palestinians have refused every single offer of peace that's been given to them since 1937.
Caroline, before we
put it on reality.
Before we run out of time, I want to get to a couple key points here. One is, bottom line of what you're saying is that although Israel's had the right to do this, they're able to do it now because of U.S. support. So that's why it's important that this administration say yes, because we provide the international support for Israel to do what the international community in word recognized many, many years ago, but has not allowed them to move forward with.
Exactly. American support here is absolutely critical because, really, I mean, we see it. We saw it with the Obama administration's abandonment of Israel at the U.N. Security Council in 2016. If the United States doesn't stand with Israel, everybody's very happy to attack it.
What's the support like in Israel for this move?
So it's actually very, very strong. I mean, we have a very large majority of Israelis support it. And you have obviously a very large majority of Israelis who live in Judea and Samaria who support it. And even on the political left, you have people supporting it because it is a realistic plan. I mean, the Trump plan is the first realistic peace plan that's been put out by anybody. Whether it'll work or not is a completely different issue. But it has a better chance of working than anything else because at least it's based on reality. And Israelis appreciate that. And there's no significant public support, except very much on the margins of the left, for any sort of territorial concessions, either on the Israeli communities in Judea and Samaria or on the Jordan Valley, because we can't defend ourselves without the Jordan Valleys, and we can't know ourselves without our communities in Judea and Samaria.
Are there those saying that this is going to lead to violence and protest if the prime minister takes this action?
There are, except the military is saying that, you know, they have it all well in hand. You had 1,000 senior officers and combat veterans who signed a letter to President Trump and sent it to him yesterday, expressing their support for his peace plan and asking him to support the Israeli sovereignty plan. And you have the Palestinians themselves who have told Israeli reporters, there's just a report that came out 2 weeks ago, they were saying that they prefer to be in Israel, part of Israel, than under the jackboot of the PLO.
Right. Yeah.
And so you have very low levels of Palestinian support. A new poll came out today that said 31% of them support armed violence against Israel and 67% of them oppose it. So, you know, those are numbers that are different than what we've seen in the past. And they can't get people out to oppose it on the streets.
Caroline, we're going to have to leave it there. I want to thank you for joining us. I, too, signed a letter to the president supporting this move by the prime minister as well. And
I thank you
for joining us from Israel. Thanks so much for being with us
today. Thank you. God bless you all. Thank you very much.
All right, folks, out of time. I wanted to talk about the statues that are being torn down. And we're going to have to save that till tomorrow. So tune in again tomorrow. Until next time, I leave you with the encouraging words the Apostle Paul found in Ephesians 6, where he says, you've done everything you could do when you've prayed, prepared, and taken your stand. By all means, keep standing.
Washington Watch with Tony Perkins is brought to you by Family Research Council and is entirely listener-supported. Portions of the show discussing candidates are brought to you by Family Research Council Action. For more information on anything you've heard today, or to find out how you can partner with us in our ongoing efforts to promote faith, family, and freedom, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.